church. Amazing Grace. We've been exploring that for several weeks now, and today we are continuing to learn about amazing grace. Today's message will make a lot more sense in light of what we have talked about for the last three. And so if you haven't participated in those services, I'd encourage engaging with them. But for today's purposes, what we've looked at so far and what we have learned is that grace is a gift that is given without condition. And this gift of grace is Jesus. But like every gift that's ever been extended to receive and enjoy, it's a gift in a relationship with Jesus that's meant to be incorporated and engaged with. Grace is more than just a transaction. It's a relationship that we participate in. And like every meaningful relationship, this one changes us too. So today we're looking at how, because of grace and through grace and only because of grace, God enables us to live increasingly meaningful lives. And we're looking at a passage in 2 Peter. So I'll read the passage in 2 Peter. We'll make our way through it. But first, some of the background of what's going on with this letter. It helps make sense of it all. So this is 2 Peter, which means there's a 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to a group of Christians that were facing some harassment, some hostility. They were being persecuted. So Peter, he wrote to them to say, hey, keep on going. He wrote to encourage them, acknowledging, hey, it's really, really tough out there right now, but keep going, because even in this, there is an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus. This is not all there is. This is not how it ends. Christ is coming back. So here in 2 Peter, it's the second letter. It's written as if it's an end-of-life farewell letter from a pastor to some people he really cared about that were going through a hard time. It's basically saying, hey, you know how Peter wrote you this letter of like, things are getting really hard out there and things are going tough and to keep on going? I'm here to say it's gonna get worse. It's gonna get harder. Things have not changed. They're not looking up. The world's a hostile place. Political challenges are there. Economic challenges are coming. There's a lot of social complexity. And so I want to write a letter to help you navigate this. On top of that, 2 Peter in particular spends a lot of time warning the church about some opposition that they were facing. There were these influential leaders that were really muddying the waters of what it means to follow Jesus. These leaders, they were preaching compelling messages on freedom to the church, saying, just live the way you want to live. Do what you want to do. Moral, ethical expectations, they're gone. Just do what's best for you. Talking about freedom in ways that was not aligned with Jesus' vision for a freed humanity. So the recipients of this letter were facing hostility, suffering, opposition, political complications, social disruptions, economic challenges, with some loudmouth people given messages that sounded really enticing, but weren't really aligned with the way of Jesus. Sound familiar to anyone? Mark Twain said, history doesn't repeat itself, but it does rhyme. And I think 2 Peter has a lot to say to us about how to make our way through these days. 2 Peter says, there's no way around this. You just gotta make your way through it. And here's how you do it. 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 1, says this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. An amazing start to a really wonderful and important letter. As is often the case with the openings of letters in the New Testament, the first couple lines provide the clues for what's going to be unpacked throughout the rest of the letter. And there's much for us to notice. Again, it says this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus have received a faith as precious as ours. I want us to first just look at that idea of a faith that is as precious as ours. Everything that is written in this letter are to people that have received a faith as precious as ours. And this passage, what I just read, it contains a strong message for how we, for how the church, for those who believe in Jesus, for how they are, for how we are to live. But it's first anchored in the receiving of the gift of faith. So when it says, make every effort, it could sound a lot like do more, but that's not the case. It's anchored in the gift that we have received in a seeking, saving, sanctifying gift. And I loved how this faith is described as precious as ours. On first read, we notice, okay, it's precious, it's valuable, it's wonderful, it's important, but I don't want us to miss the as ours. It's a precious faith, and it's as precious as everyone's. In other words, the faith that you and I have received is the same quality and beauty and the same amount of precious as those who walked with Jesus received. We don't receive a second-tier gift. What we have received in Jesus is every bit as vibrant and beautiful and precious as what every believer in history has received. We don't lack what others have been given in faith. It's every bit as precious. We have access to Jesus in the way that the walking on water Peter had, and every believer since. After reminding us of this precious received gift, the letter says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now that opening, it might sound familiar. We say that a lot around here, that we have received everything we need for life and for godliness. And that verse means exactly what it says. It's a simple verse, but it's not a simplistic idea. Everything that you and I need for the good and godly life that we're invited to participate in has been made available to us. By his divine power, everything we need for a godly life has been made available to us by his divine power, the same divine power that created the world, the same divine power that split the sea, The same divine power that raises the dead to life enables the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. The same divine power that enabled Peter to walk on the water. This divine power has been given to you and to me so that we can live into the godly life that we're invited to. In an increasingly hostile, angry, divisive, and difficult world, we have been given everything that we need to live a godly life. Whatever is going on out in the world, we have everything we need for a godly life. So we can understand what that means. It's straightforward to understand. But I know for myself, and I would imagine for most of us, we struggle to live this out. If we, I'll ask it this way. If you lived like every single thing you need to follow Jesus and to live the godly and divine life was at your avail, what would be different? I so often feel like I'm lacking. I worry. I get frazzled. I get insecure. I get overwhelmed so often. And when I remind myself, everything I need by divine power has been given to me to live this life in a Jesus-honoring way, it just changes the perspective that I have on what I'm facing. If we remind ourselves of that, in this world where we often feel overwhelmed and under-resourced, I think things wouldn't hijack our peace as easily or as often. Divine power has given us everything we need. In this opening, the first couple verses, it says the word through five different times. It's kind of like a hallway off a hallway off a hallway off a hallway off a hallway. And so like, as I've been, you know, making my way through this and even just preparing for this weekend, it's like through, 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 through. But then in this next verse, it's the landing spot. It's the final room. And this through is meant to help us understand that there actually is a trajectory and a progression to living this godly life that we've been equipped and resourced for. There's a trajectory for life with God. There's a trajectory to this. Life with Jesus leads somewhere. And we read this. It leads to this. It says, so that, through, so that, through, there it is, them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The trajectory and design and final through leads to us participating in the divine life of God. Through Jesus, the first through the faith that we've received, through the grace and peace in abundance, through being given everything we need for life and godliness, through all of the promises that he has given us, it all leads to you and to me and to the church in history participating in life with God. And as I've been just reading that verse over and marinating it, like earlier, as I was thinking about that, I just stopped and I was just staring at the wall. I'm like, participating in the divine life of God, not just knowing, not just understanding, not just watching, not just learning about, but participating in it. God wants us to participate in his life in this world. This is our reality. This is where we end up as we follow the trajectory of Jesus' heart for us, that we participate in his very life. There's a theologian, his name's Thomas Torrance, and he said that God has established an intimate two-way relationship between himself and us and himself, making himself accessible to us and giving us entry into the inner fellowship of God's life. That's our dwelling place. Through all these throughs, God's heart is that we participate in his very life. The God of goodness and grace invites us into his life. Two-way street, him to us and us to him. We don't just feel or know, we participate in this life. And maybe it's important to say, you know, this isn't about us becoming divine. We're not made gods, but we are transformed to be more like him. And in a world of hardship and complexity and divisiveness, with all kinds of unhelpful voices giving all kinds of directions, I just want to remind us all today that we get to participate in the very life of God. So what does that mean? Well, we're only four verses in. There's lots more to go. But these verses, these throughs, this participating in the life with God, it's building the foundation for what comes next. In verse 5, we read this. For this very reason, because we participate in the life of God, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's precisely because of life with God that we make every effort. We bring our best energy to build on the faith that we have received. And in a broken and complex, hurting and searching world, our response is that we make every effort to add to the faith we've received. And this list, it's a bunch of qualities. We're told to incorporate them in our lives. Now, this list, as you were listening to me read it again, it might sound like a little bit redundant, right? Faith, goodness, and then, you know, it keeps kind of going on to the next one, but it brings the previous one. Faith, goodness, knowledge. This is a technique of letter writing that we don't really do that much anymore. But for the first recipients, they would have been like, oh, it's not a ladder where you get through one. It's not like you graduate past goodness and get to the next level. It's a link and it's a chain. So it's faith to goodness. Okay, then goodness, knowledge. And then it says knowledge, so it's goodness, knowledge, and then on. It's this linking of a chain that's meant where every one of these things gets incorporated into our lives. And we're to notice that this is all encompassing. We don't graduate. We carry these things all in our lives. And it starts with faith. It's the building block. It's what we receive. We've talked about that a little bit. But then we're called to make every effort to build on what we've received. Goodness, the first thing. So much of our world is enamored with greatness. Can we be enamored with goodness? With goodness? Let's just make every effort to be good people. A friend of mine was saying, you know, we hear so often, nobody's good, not even one, that we sometimes shy away from just challenging each other to be good people. There are hundreds of times in the Bible where it's just, hey, be good. Be good. Where goodness is lifted up as a great virtue for us. Let's be enamored with goodness. From goodness to knowledge. Growing in our knowledge of God. Taking what we know, applying it to what we see, developing and growing in our understanding and our relationship with God. From knowledge, we move to self-control. You know, contrary to the messages that these first hearers would have been receiving from the opposition, are we controlling ourselves? Most times when self-control is talked about, it's food or drink, sexual desires, or it's about our conversation and our language. Are we controlling our appetites and desires? Our language? Our conversations? Are we being self-controlled in the messages that we send or the comments that we post? There's a lot of political complications going on in our world, a lot of elections last week, this month. Are we controlling our language? Are we speaking truthfully? This global pandemic, are we making every effort to be self-controlled people? Do our lives reflect a disciplined control? From self-control, we move to endurance, which, I mean, really makes sense because endurance is just being self-controlled over and over and over again, come what may. Endurance leads to godliness. I think it's interesting. Godliness is mentioned again in this list. In verse 3, we're told, hey, God has given us everything we need for godliness. But now here, we're told, put it into practice. Make every effort to incorporate what has been given to you. Make every effort to place that in your lives and to live that out. Cooperate and participate and make every effort to incorporate what has been given to you into your lives. And from there, mutual affection, standing in love and solidarity with one another. Do we stand in solidarity with others? Had a great opportunity this week to stand in mutual affection with people who have been so hurt and damaged by our country. Do we care for others? Do we stand in solidarity and love and have a mutual affection for people, a giving and taking relationship? And finally, love, the crown jewel of Christian maturity is love. Precisely because we get to participate in the life of God, we're called to be loving people, to love others. The fruitfulness of our lives is seen in how we love other people. Loving our friends, our family, our coworkers, that matters. But how well do we love those who are the most unlovely people in our lives? Whoever that might be. Whoever is the most difficult person. Whoever the furthest person you can think of is from God or from you. How well do we love that person? How well do we love people that maybe voted passionately differently last week? Or someone that might have a different poster on their lawn than you would agree with right now. How well do you love someone that is posting or propagating all kinds of things online that you just do not understand? How deeply do we love? Right after this list of qualities, I think it gets even more challenging. In verse 8, it says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Which means it's possible to be effective and productive, and it's also possible for us to be ineffective and unproductive. Reminder at the very beginning, this letter was written to those who have received the gift. It's written to a community of believers. And to those believers, the author's saying, hey, if you possess these qualities, it's entirely possible to not be possessing these qualities. Receiving faith doesn't mean that we're making every effort to add these into our lives. And I think it's even more troubling that it's possible for us to be ineffective and unproductive. I don't want that to be the story of my life. Our spiritual maturity is not necessarily connected to time. Of course, longevity, a long obedience in the same direction is really helpful in developing these qualities, but it's also entirely possible to be adding these on and into our lives quickly, to make every single effort. We can receive faith and yet be totally stunted developmentally. Charles Spurgeon once said, there's 70-year-old spiritual infants. I just don't want that to be the story of our lives. Let's make every effort to add these in. The single definitive marker of our possessing these virtues is seen by our capacity to love and serve others. Loving service of others. Here's a video from someone within our church family of how this can play out and how loving and serving can actually result in receiving more love. A real life example from FAC. Let's watch this video.
Sometime in the year 2013, myself and my wife, or my friend then, now my wife, we were talking about the things we like, about life and the things we are passionate about. And one thing both of us agreed upon was Psalm 27, verse 4, which says, one thing that I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This was one thing we were able to agree upon. At age 8, I was already a member of the church, of the choir at my parents' church, and so I literally grew up in the church choir. God called me to serve through my parents, and to be honest, I was faithful and diligent with service. Many years down the line, though, a combination of factors affected my time spent in church. I moved from the front seats to get into church late, having to sit at the back rows. I became passive in church. At first, I attributed this to trying to find a higher purpose. Maybe being in the choir was getting boring. I wanted more. Then I thought it was because I now have a family of my own, so I got too busy, or maybe I just got too lazy. We moved to Calgary less than 2 years ago, and by divine providence, we found FAC Southwest Campus. I still cannot tell what changed in me, but I know that the zeal to serve came upon me. And after discussing with my wife, she encouraged me to speak with someone about it. So I met Paul, who was in the sound room, who gave me a form to complete and introduced me to Pastor Dave. Everything happened faster than I thought, and an auditioning was organized for me. Fast forward post-COVID, I was on stage ministering once again. I thought this could have only been by God's grace. He was patient with me. He was right there all along. I'm grateful for this opportunity. It was this love, this amazing grace that compelled me to want to serve. Cares of life are real. The number of feelings toward God. And because of this grace, this God's grace, we think all is well. It's difficult to dig deep into the soul. It is just like living on autopilot, following the winds and waves of life. Oh, this overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. How it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99.
Bless you, bio, for sharing. Receiving a zeal, but then choosing to cooperate with it resulted in more love, giving, and receiving. So how about us? How do we know if we're possessing these qualities? How do we know if we're on the right track? How do we know if we're making every effort to add these virtues to our lives? When we read through this passage, we see, you know, phrases like divine power and divine nature and godly life. And we read about escaping the corruption of this world and thinking that this escaping of this world means dwelling in another. And we think, I think very easily, that participating in the divine is an otherworldly dimension and that we're elevated with Christ, we're removed from this place. And I think it's easy when we look at this passage to view this list like a ladder where we're climbing one rung up and up and up all the way to the heavenly realm, escaping the corruption of the world. So, you know, we receive this gift of faith and it's like, hey, I'm not on the ground anymore. I'm off the ground. I'm escaping the corruption. And we add a little bit more and it's like, oh, okay. I'm getting a little bit higher, a little bit more removed from the corruption of this world. I'm participating in the divine a little bit more. And we get a little bit more and we add some, you know, some goodness and some knowledge a little bit higher, a little more removed from the corruption of the ground in this world. And we add some knowledge and some self-control and the air is starting to get a little bit thinner. Perseverance. Godliness, mutual affection, we're climbing, we're getting higher, closer to the divine. But notice, the more I think I'm ascending in virtue, the further and further removed from the earth that I am. And that's not the way of Jesus. If we think our participation in the divine life, participating, living with God elevates us further and further and further from the corrupted world, friends, we have it backwards. The way of Jesus is not an elevating away from the earth. It's the opposite of that. The way of Jesus is not escaping the mess and brokenness and pain and complexity of our world. The way of Jesus is descending right down into it. Philippians 2 shows us this trajectory. Talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By descending, by taking the very nature of a servant. The trajectory of our lives, more importantly, the trajectory of Jesus' life, was a descending to this earth, not an escape from it. A humble descent, a servant, a slave, to serve one another. Rather than thinking we need to flee from this world, when we participate with God, we engage in it more and we incorporate these things in our lives. And the more we participate, cooperate with God, the more our lives will reflect His life. Darrell Johnson wrote, "The closer you get to the heart of God, the closer you get to what is on God's heart." And if you want to know what is on God's heart, look around. Look at this earth. Look at the people that inhabit it. Look in the mirror. This room. The closer we get to the heart of God, the more we will love and serve and descend to care for the people and things around us. It's how the letter, it's how it introduces a servant and apostle, servant, slave, it comes first. Those who journey with Jesus recognize that it's a journey of ever-increasing humility and love and service to other people. The degree to which we possess the qualities that were written in this letter is the degree to which we selflessly serve the people around us. Who are we loving? Who are we serving? The trajectory of Jesus' life from on high down low. What's the trajectory of our lives? There's an exercise. It's floated around a lot. I've seen it attributed to a whole lot of different people. But the suggestion is this. Everyone should write out the eulogy for their life right now. It could be a good exercise to do tonight, today, this weekend. Write out the eulogy of your life up until this point. Just write it out. And then write out the eulogy you want at the end of your life. David Brooks writes, there's two different kinds of life qualities, life virtues. He says there's resume virtues and there's eulogy virtues. Resume virtues, well, we know what those are. They're academic, perhaps their career, accomplishments, clout, popularity, position. But resume virtues, they don't often crack the eulogy virtues. I get to participate in a fair amount of funerals. Resume virtues don't often make it there. Eulogy virtues, eulogy qualities, these are the things that we ought to be pursuing. These are the things that we're to make every effort to add into our lives. The things that 2 Peter gives for us. Having our life reflect the divine power that allows us to participate in the divine life. We know well that the demands of this world are real and painful and hard. And I'm convinced it's not getting easier. But this letter shows faith is received, and upon that, we've been given divine power to participate in God's life. Only God gives us everything we need. He extends grace to each of us. This gift of Jesus, this relationship, it's open and extended for all. And if you haven't made the decision, there is no better time than right now to enter into this relationship. Participate in the divine life of God. I promise you'll never make a better decision. I promise you'll never regret it. Jesus gave up everything, became a servant, died a death he didn't deserve so its power could be broken in our lives. And because of that, when we confess Jesus, we're given a precious faith that is as real and vibrant as anybody else's. We don't lack anything. Say yes to Jesus. And for some of us, we've made that choice. And the challenge for us who have said yes, who have received the gift, is to maybe write out some eulogies. Are we making every effort to grow in goodness and godliness and self-control, knowledge, endurance, affection for others? Are we growing in our love for others? Are we growing in our serving of others? Church, we have everything we need for the life that we're invited to live. We get to participate in the life relationship with and of God. So what's the next step? Perhaps it's receiving the gift of grace. Perhaps it's time to put every effort into following and living this grace out in this world, following the direction of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord, we love you. We know you had everything and gave it all up to come and to serve, to seek, to save, to sanctify and sustain us, reconciling all things, making all things right. And we want to participate in that. I ask that you speak to us. You challenge us by your divine power, through your great promises, helping us see the reality of what we get to live, living in relationship with you. Thank you for how you care for us. Thank you that you know us, you see us, you hear us, and you care about us, and that you're with us. We want what you want for our lives, Lord. We look to you. And for today and for this week ahead, we ask that you lead and you guide us. We pray all of this in the one who descended to seek and to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.